Well, good morning. It's good to be with you all. Good morning to everyone. Good morning to those of you watching online this morning. I want to start off by going right into scripture. I want you to turn your Bible, if you got it, John chapter 14. Turn your Bible to John chapter 14 right now, because I want to start with this morning's message with one of the most controversial things that Jesus ever said. It's a good way to start a sermon, right? And it was controversial then. It's controversial now. It is John chapter 14, starting at verse 6. It might be familiar to you. It goes like this. Jesus told them, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you know me, you will also know my Father. And from now on, you do know him and have seen him." You know, in our world that is, you know, multicultural, beautiful, accepting and tolerant of a lot of different perspectives and views, this is a statement that honestly is pretty offensive, isn't it? Right? That there's one way. It flies in the face of our coexist bumper stickers, right? My God is bigger than any one religion. That's another one I've seen out there. In our culture, we're okay with the idea of belief in a God or in any religion. But the idea that one of those ways, one of those thoughts, one of those worldviews is right and all the other ones are wrong, that we tend to get our back up against, don't we? In light of all the thousands of options, actually, isn't it millions of options that you have at Starbucks? It's hard to believe there's only one way to God, isn't it? When Jesus made this statement in the culture around him in the ancient Roman world and ancient Middle East, it was a world that was teeming with spirituality of gods and goddesses and belief and all of those sort of things. There were more religions, more gods and goddesses in people's vision then than I would say there even is in our multicultural context today. And today I would still say many people, if not most people, are actually spiritual. Cue your classmate who says, "I'm spiritual, but not religious." I've heard that one a bunch of times. And you know what? There's some merit to that. But we're actually seeing a trend in our Western world. Even though we live in this secular culture, secular world, we're actually seeing a trend in people leaning more into spirituality. We're seeing more spiritual direction than a secular one. And I'll also say the belief in pretty much everything. Someone was needing the Wi-Fi password there. Just I could share it with one of my contacts. That was fun. Which one of you? Sorry, that threw me off. But a stat that I find quite fascinating is that about 50% of Westerners believe in the supernatural. And I'm talking ghosts, energies, spirits, psychic powers, the supernatural, and the spiritual world. All of that stuff. 50%. That's quite a lot. So, you know, like turn to the person next to you and say, "Hey, do you believe in ghosts?" And if they say no, statistically, it's you. The point here I'm trying to make is that humans are innately spiritual. We're spiritual. And amongst our wide range of spirituality in the West, many hold a value in being tolerant and accepting of all people and worldviews and belief systems that I can totally get behind. But when we come across a seemingly exclusive statement like the one Jesus made, that's hard to deal with, isn't it? So what do we do with that? How do we navigate an idea that says there's only one way, one option? You either get it or you don't. That's a question I want to address this morning. Put a pin in that for a second. Well, my friends, my name is Brad, if you don't know me, and I'm so glad that we're here talking about this because I think this is a really cool topic, one that's really important for us, and I think is important to our world around us. Back in April, we started a series called Fear God, right? And we've been exploring who God is. Why believe in a God? Who is God? How do we know? And we've talked about how it's unhelpful, I would say even dangerous, to project our own ideas of who God is onto him. Because what happens then is we really just get a viewpoint of ourselves that is better than us, but it's unrealistic. We just make God us. No, we have to go right to the source. If we want to know who God is, we have to discover him. And so to do that, we've been looking through the story of the Hebrew people in their journey of discovering who God is in the book of Exodus, right? And we've been looking at the story of Moses and how Moses' relationship with God is expanding and growing as God reveals more and more of himself to Moses. It's a pretty cool passage, pretty cool book to explore. And at one point, God says to Moses, he actually tells him about who he is. He defines himself and his character, and he shares about his nature. And so in that passage, we actually get the most quoted passage of the Bible by the Bible. It's quoted over and over and over again by other scripture writers. You could consider this our ground zero for a theology of God. So with that in mind, let me read it to you. This is really, really cool. Exodus 34, verses 5 to 7, it says, "Then the Lord came down in the cloud and stood there with him and proclaimed his name, the Lord." Now remember, we've been talking about how anytime you see the Lord all capitalized in your Bible, that is a stand-in for God's name that was revealed to Moses at the burning bush in Exodus 3, right? And that name is Yahweh, Yahweh, which is amazing. And I actually think it's a little bit of a disservice that our Bibles say that, because as we've been talking about, the fact that God has a name means he wants to be in a relationship with you, and a good one at that, a first name basis. And that's what he's saying to Moses right now in this passage. And so it says, he passed in front of Moses proclaiming, "Yahweh, Yahweh, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sin of the parents to the third and the fourth generation." That's our flagship verse for this whole series. And a couple weeks ago, we began a journey of going through this almost like we're going to be doing word for word at times or sentence by sentence to really dig into what does that mean? What does it mean that God is compassionate and gracious, or that he's slow to anger? Also, what does it mean that he, you know, punishes a bunch of kids? That's a little bit of a weird part at the end there, but we're going to get there and we're going to deal with that because it's so good. It has everything to do with God's justice and not letting that off the hook. Can't wait. And so today, we're going to dig into one of those passages again, because a couple weeks ago, Jeff started talking about Yahweh, that first time that God says his name. And you may have noticed he says it twice, because in ancient Hebrew, if you wanted to make a point, make a big statement, you said it twice. So in ancient Hebrew, if you wanted to make a big point, a big statement, you said it twice. You get what I'm saying? Great. Awesome. So God says this twice. And I think that's an invitation for us to really consider the weight and the gravity of the fact that God has a name, that he wants to know us and be in relationship with us. Paul Chen is now wanting to get on the Wi-Fi. Paul. That's hilarious. Thank you. You ever wonder, why does God need a name in the first place? Have you ever thought about that? Like, what's wrong with God? Well, here's the short answer. Because there are many gods. And on that note, I want to pray. Yahweh, you are so good. You are mighty. You are above all of us. You are our creator. And I know that you love us. You are indeed the King of Kings. And we want to just surrender our lives to you, knowing that you are indeed the way, the truth, and the life, that in you, we have life to the fullest. So Jesus, would you help us just to explore this incredible world that you've created and what it really means to surrender to you and to follow you, and how we think about you, how we think about the world and our relationship with the spiritual realm. We invite you in. Would you come, Holy Spirit, and speak? In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So I kind of just dropped a bomb on you that may have you questioning my credentials, but I want you to hang on to the end. It's really good. In fact, today's message, as well as a lot of the themes we're seeing in this series, it's based off of a really good book that I recommend you read. It's called God Has a Name by John Mark Comer. And yes, I know I quote him too much. I'm working on that. Yes, I do read other things. They're great. But I'm going to quote him again because I really do think it's worth it. And you should go and read that book. So today we're going to explore the nature of Yahweh amidst a world that was teeming with spiritual beings and idol worship. Okay, we're gonna explore a world that really isn't all that different from our own out there, is it? Because we're gonna see the beauty in who Yahweh is, as well as be aware of the distractions and the things that are actually trying to pull us away from the way, the truth, and the life. And so yes, you've heard that right, spiritual beings, spiritual realm. We're gonna be talking about angels, demons, idols, gods. And how does Yahweh fit into all of that? So I hope you're excited. I am. I think this is a pretty cool topic. Because if Jesus was saying something that was true, that he is indeed the way, the truth, and the life, the only way to get to the Father, that has significant impact on our relationship with him. It has an impact on our relationship with the spiritual world. And it really comes into effect if we don't know him. Our culture around us is becoming more spiritual and more open to everything supernatural and paranormal. I think we need to understand that in light of Jesus's claim as well. And it's also really going to help us see just how unique and holy and beautiful Yahweh is as we explore his character traits in the rest of Exodus 34. Can't wait as we just dig into compassion, grace, patience, understanding, all that stuff. So we're not going to spend our time on one specific passage today as we sometimes do. We're going to be jumping around a little bit. If you want to follow along, sword drill time, okay? How fast can you get to the scriptures I mentioned? Genesis 1, verse 1. Easy. Go. Now, as you do that, question. Did any of you grow up in a church context that believed that there was only one God, and that's God? Yeah? Awesome. Great. Excellent. Me too. Guess what? Moses didn't. You ever think about that? He actually would have believed there are many gods. He was someone who grew up as a Hebrew in an Egyptian culture and in the palace of the Egyptians, right? He was actually taken from his family and put in that context, raised to believe there were probably a lot of gods, the gods of Ra, known to the Egyptians as. And so we want to keep that in mind as we consider Moses' writing of Genesis chapter 1 and other verses we're going to look at in light of Exodus 34. That's the cultural context that he was in. And so in that, the very first sentence of the Bible, it opens up with saying, in the beginning, who? God created the heavens and the earth. What a way to start, right? What a way to start, because there's such an incredible truth in that, right? The you know, Genesis 1 is a book of Hebrew poetry that beautifully articulates something profound, that God created the heavens and the earth. Now, the word used for God there is the word Elohim. You remember us talking about that one? And Elohim is a title. It's the word used for God, and it's the main one that's used for God up until Moses encounters God at the story of the burning bush. And he hears God say, I am Yahweh, or Ehyeh. That means I am. And the Genesis narrative claims that there is one true Elohim that is the creator and made everything we know. But later on in the Bible, we also see the word Elohim, and it's plural. In Genesis 1:1, it's singular. Elsewhere in scripture, it's plural, indicating there are many spiritual beings. But here we see there's one God created everything we know. Other spiritual entities exist as well. Some of them partner with God in ruling over this world and taking care of it. And others have rebelled against him and now are looking to wreak havoc in this world. If it helps, you could call the good ones angels and you could call the dark ones demons. Sorry, I just lost my place there. But the point is, the Bible uses the word Elohim to describe all of them. God, angels, demons, the same word can be used. So far, we see there's God, capital G. There's also the gods, lowercase g. That's the understanding that Moses had in this world that is incredibly spiritual. All these Elohims are around. The Bible uses that same word to describe the deities of the Babylonians, of the Ammonites, the Canaanites, the Moabites, the Hittites, and all the other ites that when you read scripture, you're really hoping you don't have to read that out loud when you're at home group, right? And these gods, in Moses' understanding, when he looks around the surrounding cultures around ancient Israel, you would have seen these gods who are grumpy, angry, fickle. They were warmongering beings that would explode if they didn't get their way. They often demanded brutal, costly sacrifices if humans wanted their crops to grow. right? Moses believed these gods were real, and the biblical authors present them to us as if they were. Check this out. Psalm 82, if you want to turn there, you can. Psalm 82 says that God, Elohim, capital E, capital G, God, presides in the great assembly, and he renders judgment among the gods, lowercase g. And he says to them, how long will you defend the unjust and show partiality to the wicked? Basically, how long are you going to keep this up? In other words, stop. The gods know nothing. They understand nothing. They walk about in darkness, and all the foundations of the earth are shaken. Basically, we see here that God, capital G, is above all of these other gods ruling over them. They are nowhere near him in his grandeur, in his status, and what he is like. Nowhere close. And notice what the other gods are doing. They're supporting unjust and wickedness. They're being unjust and wicked, and God is saying, enough, no more. But we can see that these gods are not good. There's a moment later in Daniel chapter 10. You don't have to turn there, but basically Daniel, he encounters this angel. He gets there running like, hey man, oh, sorry I'm late. There was this prince of Persia that resisted me for 21 days. I had to fight him. And so we see that they're actually, you know, in tension with the good angels, the good spiritual beings that are out there. And then that same angel tells Daniel he's got to leave and go fight a prince of Greece too. And so here we see that some of these dark deities may even have control or dominion over geographical regions and people groups, and they're actively resisting Yahweh and the good spiritual beings. Or how about this one from Paul's letter to the Corinthian church? He says, about eating food sacrificed to idols. We know an idol is nothing at all in the world and that there is no God but one. This is actually getting at the tension that we see in scripture, and that's totally okay. Some of them actually struggle with this idea of all the gods being real. So if you are still, you're in good company. That's okay. We're going to keep going though. Paul says, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood. Oh, sorry, I skipped ahead here. He says, even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is but one God, the Father, from whom all things came and for whom we live. And there's one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom all things came and through whom we live. And lastly, one of my favorite verses in all of scripture comes from Ephesians 6, talking about putting on the full armor of God, where it says, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, authorities, and powers of this dark world and the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. It's pretty specific. Right? Or did you ever even notice the first of the Ten Commandments? What is it? Anyone know? No other gods before me. Good job. Kitchener took a little longer to get there this morning. You shall have no other gods before me. And I know some of you are probably thinking like, great, I believe in God, one. So we're just like skipping over that going like, yeah, man, I'm good. That's awesome. But here's the point. We might believe that all of that has been fake, but that's not what scripture says. And this is the big point. Basically, I'm saying spiritual beings are real. The spiritual world is real. We are spiritual for a reason. That's because we are designed to connect with our Creator. But there are other forces out there that I think we are not to engage in. Maybe this is blowing your mind a little bit, and hear me that I'm not saying that, you know, like Zeus from Hercules with his muscles and beard is like real, okay? And neither am I saying that all 2 million Hindu gods are real. A lot of that could just be superstition, right? Like kind of this hangover from a more superstitious age. But I am saying that it's possible that at the heart of what many people and cultures believe in our world, there could be real spiritual beings. And the Bible speaks of these gods, these Elohims, as being all over the place, but consistently points to the one true God as being the creator of everything else, who even created these other spiritual beings. But remember, some of them rebelled against him. That's kind of the picture we get in all of scripture. But God, Yahweh, is the Most High. He is on an entirely different level. None of these evil spiritual beings are anywhere close. They're not equals. They're not an equal and opposite force. No, they are down here, and Yahweh is beyond what I could reach. All that to say, the world Moses grew up in, He believed there were gods that were real, that weren't good. So then imagine you encounter one of these gods while you're shepherding your sheep out in the desert. And you know how angry they can be, how unjust they can be, that if you don't respond in a proper way, they're going to have their way with you. I think so many people think that religion, especially even in Christianity, is about doing all the right things so you can get to God. And I wonder if Moses was thinking that too. Have I done the right things? Crap, I just killed a guy in Egypt. Is it coming back to haunt me? The Bible paints a different picture. Because then this God comes to him. And not only does he not kill Moses or do something bad, he introduces himself. He says, hey, I'm Yahweh. All those other gods you knew that you thought you liked, the ones who kill, steal, destroy, they demand human sacrifices, I'm nothing like them. In fact, they're nowhere close. You can call me by name. I'm Yahweh. I am a compassionate and gracious God. I am slow to anger. I am abounding in faithful love and truth. And he continues in that beautiful description of who he is. Imagine that's the context that you're in when this God of the universe comes to you and tells you who he is. That's amazing. That's the God we worship. So to recap all of that, here's what we've learned so far, because I know that was a lot. Good job. The Bible points to the idea that the spiritual realm is real and it's full of spiritual beings. Some are good, they work with Yahweh, they partner with him, they rule over the world with him, and some are not good, they actively work against him and his good creation. It also shows us that Yahweh is the one true God, the creator of all we know. Like I said, there's other spiritual forces at work. If you're still struggling with this idea, that's okay. You know, and if it helps, you could call of these other gods demons. Okay, that's biblical. As are terms like the Satan, which is like the big evil one, the ruler of the evil ones. Also princes, authorities, rulers, angels, lords, evil spirits. All of those are titles used by scripture. And thirdly, Yahweh warns us to not engage with them. Why? Because they're doing injustice. They're wicked, right? Jesus talked about Satan's purpose is to steal, kill, and destroy because he's a murderer from the beginning and lying is his native tongue. He says, don't pursue them. Don't worship them. They are opposed to everything that is good. This also shows us the importance of knowing God by name. Our relationship with him is the one that matters most because he is the source of life. If Jesus was saying something that was true, when he says that he is the way, the truth, and the life, and that only through him do we find God, that has weight. God wants us to know him, for he is the giver of life. He is the one who is our source of life, the one who is compassionate and gracious and slow to anger. And I could repeat myself again because it makes a point. There is no other God like him. And lastly, if we're not in a relationship with Yahweh, then who or what are we in a relationship with? All right, that was a lot to take in. Good job, well done. Like, take a deep breath, pat on the shoulder. Here's the big idea coming out of all of that. Our world is full of spiritual beings, but Yahweh is the Most High, the creator of everything, and he's on an entirely different level, and only he should have our worship. So when we consider Jesus' statement of being the way, the truth, and the life, I hope that carries some extra weight for you now. Jesus is saying all these other ways to gods aren't what are going to satisfy us. They're not going to give us truth. They're not going to give us real life. Those are strong words. So I want to ask you, who do you worship? Did you know that all of us worship something? Whether you're churchy or not, whether this is your first time here, whether you've grown up in church, whether you've never even thought of spirituality, we all worship something, right? We all give our attention and our affection to something or someone, whether we know it or we're intentional about it or not. It could be something like a god, like Allah or Vishnu or whatever. It could be a thing like career or success or money or Taylor Swift or the Toronto Maple Leafs, right? We can all think about how we worship something. But here's the thing, depending on what we worship, we reap the consequences of it for better or for worse. This is why it's so important that in a culture that's becoming more connected, more interested in everything supernatural, things about ghosts or psychics, mediums, in a world that is trending in that direction, I think we need to be very aware and very careful about, are we accidentally worshiping something that is evil? I do think we should rethink engaging with anything that could be a gateway into the dark spiritual world. Some like kind of stereotypical things come to mind. I remember when I was in grade 3, I think, I got invited to my buddy's birthday party, and one of his friends got him a Ouija board for his birthday. And I had to go to something else, so I actually had to leave before the end of the party, and my mom, I had no idea what this thing was, by the way. My mom was like, he got what for his birthday? Like, she was scared. And she was like, I'm so glad I picked you up now, because that, as much as it could just be, and I'm saying seriously, it could just be a piece of plastic, and we're all like, ooh, look at it move. It could be, but it also could be a place that opens us up to dark spiritual powers. Things like Ouija boards or tarot cards or psychics, mediums, even horror films. Like, you know, I get a kick out of some thriller movies every once in a while, but I still go, I need to be careful. Anything to do with witchcraft, and I mean the real kind, not Harry Potter, okay? If you grew up in a household that couldn't read Harry Potter because it's witchcraft, that is not real witchcraft, okay? You don't have to throw out your Harry Potter collection. My friends, Jesus calls us to worship him, for he is the only one that is for our good and ultimately satisfies. So basically, Jesus is saying, worship him and find the way, the truth, and the life that we're all longing for. Worship something else, like money or material things, and you're at risk of your soul shriveling away as your greed consumes you. Worship your career or success and prestige, the loving relationships that you might have around you that are way more important. Those could fall away. And then what happens when success or career just in an instant is gone? Because it can happen. Worship popularity or beauty, you will be undone as you age and your youthfulness diminishes. It's so important to see ourselves in light of who God is, not who we think we are. Worship the Toronto Maple Leafs and, well, you know how that goes. But here's the big one that we're getting to this morning. Worship another spiritual being other than Yahweh, and you could be opening yourself up to something truly dangerous, something that doesn't have your best in mind, something that could consume you, something set on stealing, killing, destroying, and lying. So again, I'll ask, who do you worship? Okay, I know this has been a lot. You probably have 1,000 questions. There's no way I'm going to be able to cover everything today. If you've got questions, email Jeff. But as we move on from this, before we all go to lunch, I do want to explore some different worldviews, because I think this is really important. Because in light of what we've learned about dark spiritual beings, I think there's some worldview adjustments or things we should at least be aware of. Because I know a lot of you are probably thinking like, great, yeah, Brad, I know, I'm aware of this. I've grown up in church. I know Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. I know about dark spiritual forces. I think I'm good. But here's the thing. We also just live in a world that they need to know the love of God, right? There are people around us who don't know. There are people around us who are experiencing this kind of stuff as they are pursuing things, meaning, purpose, passion in life. They're searching for God. And a lot of people are looking in a bunch of different places. Not all of them are good. Gen Z, can I speak to you for a second? Do you know your generation is the most spiritual in the last 100 years, but you're looking for spirituality in a whole bunch of different places, like what we've been talking about. Your friends are in that group. That's why I think we need to know about this and talk about worldview. So first off, I want to talk about a worldview that you might have accidentally believed. I've even seen this sneak into the church. Let me tell you a story to illustrate this. When I was in my second year of university, I was at U of Guelph. I was talking with my friend, and we were just talking about some of the things we discussed in class, and it was on the topic of religion. And she said to me, I remember this so clearly, you know, Brad, I just love to believe that whatever people believe out there about God, that that's what's right in the end, and we all get to move on to a better place together. And I know her heart in that, was beautiful. It's one that is trying to be loving and tolerant and accepting and caring of all people. I can totally get behind that. But there was also a whole bunch of red flags going off in my mind. I was a little too timid at the time to share anything, and so I didn't say anything. I just kind of nodded my head, and I missed an opportunity. But here's the thing. What my friend was saying is that all world religions, all worldviews, all beliefs, all perspectives are equally true and valid no matter what we believe. That's a worldview you've probably actually heard before. It's called universalism. And universalism is becoming one of the most dominant views in our Western society. If you're a visual learner like me, perhaps you'll find this graphic helpful. We're going to use the idea of climbing a mountain as kind of a stand-in for religion, okay? Basically, the idea here is you climb the mountain, that's religion, and at the top is God. Climb the mountain, you get to God. In the concept of universalism, basically, you can have any one of these places. They're all pathways up the same mountain. You get to God in the end. This is a relatively new way of thinking. It's tolerant, cool, and hip. You know, it sounds nice. And I have seen this trickle its way into the church. However, do you know where this viewpoint comes from? Anyone know? European imperialism. Basically, what happened is as Europeans explored and colonized the world, they were exposed to different kinds of faiths around the world, faith systems, and they saw, hey, there's a bunch of places these things actually overlap. They're teaching a lot of the same things. And they concluded, hey, they're all basically teaching the same thing. They must all go to the same place in the end. And that might sound nice, but universalism is not the worldview of Jesus. The late Pope Francis actually called this ideological colonization, because this is the viewpoint of the colonizer, not the colonized. If you were to say to a Muslim that Islam is basically the same thing as Christianity, like, they would want to throat punch you. Okay? They wouldn't, because Muslims are really kind. But basically, you're saying that those are the same thing. And yes, there are places where they overlap, but there are also massive, irreconcilable differences. And when we say that all religions are the same, we actually dishonor them. We dishonor the people who truly follow them and the cultures that they come from. And here's a big problem with this thinking. In our world, especially in our Western culture, we assume that the pursuit of the supernatural or all other religions is neutral. They all bring us to God. But if what Jesus said is true and Yahweh is indeed the one true creator God, then in reality, this doesn't work. Based off what we learned today, this actually could lead us further away from God in the life that he gives to us and instead towards evil beings. So that's one worldview. Okay, one worldview I think is really important to be aware of. Another one is polytheism, and I'm not going to spend a ton of time here. This was basically the dominant worldview in Jesus' day. In Jesus' day, you've got a deity based on your geographical region, you know, or your people group. Oh yeah, you caught that, good. And you would go and you would worship them, bring them your sacrifice at the temple, you know, pay your temple fees, sleep with one of their temple prostitutes, you're good to go. It's all about what you do to work your way up that mountain. And by the way, don't make them angry, right? We covered that. This is not the worldview of Jesus either. But we do see in the Bible that there could be real spiritual forces behind some of those names, maybe not Taylor Swift. So that brings us to one other worldview, and one I believe Jesus was getting at when he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. But I think there's a couple different ways to look at it, okay? And it's Christian monotheism. First, I want to start off with kind of a traditional understanding of it or a Western understanding of it. And I think this is kind of the way that a lot of us have probably grown up thinking about, including me, to be honest. And honestly, this could be true. I'm just going to say that. Like I said, there are places in scripture where even the authors are wrestling with the fact that there might be other gods. Even the prophet Isaiah wrote on behalf of God saying, I am the Lord and there is no other. Apart from me, there is no God. So I say that just to say this could be true. That in this view, all other deities and religions are false. They're not even real. There's no room for other supernatural spiritual beings that would qualify as a god. But I believe there's another way to think about it, one that's a little bit more in line with the New Testament. And honestly, when I look at this one, I go, whoa, this is why God needed to reveal himself by name. This is why God needed to eventually come in the person of Jesus, so that we could know the way, the truth, and the life. It shows just how set apart and holy Yahweh is. It shows us the depths of the gospel more. And honestly, when I really analyze this and look at it, I'm blown away. Imagine instead of one mountain, there's many. Some are smaller. And at the top of those are real spiritual beings. You can call them gods or demons, whatever you like. The Apostle Paul, right, he called them rulers, powers, authorities. The point is that they were real, right? And the story of the Bible tells us that our sin separates us from God. I know that's a loaded word, but in reality, sin, when you define it, really just means to miss the target, to miss the mark. And when we miss the target, who is Yahweh, we're separated from him because he is holy. He is good. When we are not good, that means we're separated from him. And Romans 6 says that the wages of sin is death. Basically, all that to say, in this view, all of these paths lead up different mountains. And ultimately, at the top of those mountains is death. It's not life. But at the top of the biggest one, one mountain that is unlike any other in size and in its gravity, is Yahweh. He stands above all, holy and sovereign. Nothing else comes close. And this is the only mountain that doesn't have death at the top. Instead, it is life to the fullest. But here's the thing. There's no way. There's no way up. There is no way up this mountain. There's no way for us to climb it. There's no amount of religion that we can do to earn our way to the top. That's the message of the Bible. And if that's true, humanity is truly screwed. But since Yahweh is a God of compassion and mercy, since he is slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, forgiving wickedness and rebellion and sin, while also not letting the guilty off the hook, since God is that good and he loves us that much, instead of us having to try and get to him, he makes a way to us. He comes down the mountain in Jesus. He meets us on our level, wherever we might be. My friends, it's not just that Jesus is the only way. It's that Jesus is God that made a way to you. That blows my mind. Because I know I don't deserve that. None of us do. You know, I might be your pastor, but guys, I'm not perfect. Later, I'm going to be speaking about being slow to anger. It's a fitting one for me to talk about because I've had to learn a lot in that. So I want to wrap things up with a consideration for what all this means for us, okay? I grew up in a church context where, like, we never talked about this, okay? Like, sure, we believed in demons because, yeah, like, the Gospels show Jesus dealing with those things, but, like, that was 2,000 years ago. Like, I'm pretty sure they all retired, right? Like, we don't see that stuff anymore. And so, you know, all those other spiritual beings are superstitious hangovers from the olden days. Like, we know better now. That's kind of the viewpoint I had growing up in church. But I would say since I have unlearned that and relearned some things about the spiritual world, I've come to see that this worldview has helped me understand the world around me in a way that makes so much more sense. You know, if you're thinking like, why on earth would I believe this? Why would I believe in Satan, in demons, and dark spiritual beings? For me, I just kind of go, for all of our technology, intelligence, power as humans, I just go, there are still a lot of evil people doing evil things. And since I've kind of understood the way the Bible speaks to this, I've learned, A, the Bible is not just a self-help book. It is the story of God, his love for you and for me. It is his long-term plan to rid creation of all of those spiritual evils. In fact, Jesus' buddy John even said the primary reason that Jesus went to the cross was to defeat the power of evil. Check out 1 John 3. And so I would say that this kind of reimagining of the spiritual world, it has helped me have so much more compassion on those who are struggling with sin and with brokenness. I can have empathy knowing that they could be someone who is under spiritual burden or attack, as I know I have been at times. This has helped me pray differently, to pray against the powers of darkness and pray that God's kingdom would come. That was a huge thing that Jesus talked about, because we want to see his spiritual world become reality over all of this, right? That there is actually a prayer to be had in fighting against the bad activity and fighting for the good and resisting evil. And I would say this has helped me even resist temptation to sin myself. It's helped me to see that God has invited me and you into a purpose-driven life that is part of a bigger story, something beyond me and just my little old context right here. I'm actually part of something. I get to love God. I get to serve and love others. I get to see them as beyond just a creature here in this world, but someone made in God's image. And ultimately, I would say it's just led me to a greater worship of Yahweh, of God, an awe of him. And I've fallen more in love with Jesus, knowing that he is Yahweh come to us, freeing me from evil and from death. And I am so much more grateful for it. And lastly, I would just say it's helped me to see the significance of Exodus 34 and that description that God has of himself. That he is indeed holy, unique, set apart. That I can fear him in a really good way, knowing that he is more powerful than I could ever imagine, beyond anything I could comprehend. And yet he's knowable because he came in the person of Jesus. My friends, Jesus invites us into relationship with Yahweh, the God of the universe. We get to respond to that invitation and we get to embrace the way of Jesus or, well, not. And so here's some things I just want you to consider. What's your connection to the spiritual realm? Or how about your friends or your family? What might they be thinking about, practicing, engaging in? Are you aware of the spiritual realm around you? Is it possible that perhaps you've lived into or exposed yourself to dark spiritual forces unknowingly? I would say, hey, we should pray together. That's powerful. Trust me. Are you so caught up in your sin even that you've come to love it, to like almost like Gollum in his cave, just think it's precious to you? And you can't even imagine a life outside the cave. If you're below the age of 22, that's a Lord of the Rings reference. It's a great book, great movie. You should watch it. I want you to consider your spiritual condition. Could you be missing out on what Jesus has to offer you? A way out of your brokenness and a way into the truth, the way and the life that we're longing for. The other options, I think Jesus is right, that they have proven to be destructive or to be nihilistic or bleak or lead us into a dark spiritual place. Do you know Jesus? He invites us to know him deeply and personally. We can call on him by name, having a relationship with the God of the universe. He is the only one worthy of our worship. Amen? My challenge for you is to just give it all to him. Surrender your life to him. Worship Yahweh as the Lord of your life and live into the kingdom he is calling us to. Let's pray. Worship team can come on up. And I actually want to lead us in a bit of a prayer of like confession and repentance. Because if you have just kind of gone like, whoa, actually, yeah, I have been connected to those dark spiritual powers, I might need to repent of that. I want God to reveal places where we've had idols in our life, whether it's career, success, or money. So I'm just going to pray a prayer of confession. And I just invite you to pray along with me if that's you. Yahweh, you are so good. You are truly holy. And I thank you so much that when there was no way, you made one. You loved us that much that you would willingly come and surrender your life, also that death may not be our reality. Rather, we would have eternal life that starts right here, right now with you. And so Jesus, I thank you for that. I thank you for who you are, that you revealed yourself to Moses way back then as Yahweh, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin,
and yet you do not leave the guilty unpunished. That you are a just God who loves us.
And Lord, I just want to pray and confess that there have been times where I have set my eyes on other things other than you. And for anyone here who is engaged in dark spiritual forces, who's been caught up in that stuff, Lord, in the name of Jesus, I pray you would protect them. Would you show them how good you are and set them free from that connection and that burden? And for all of us, Lord, I just pray that we would fix our eyes on you as being the only one who is the way, who can truly satisfy us and truly give us the life we're longing for. Would we see that in you as we come to know you deeper? Jesus, have your way in us. Thank you, Yahweh. In your name I pray, amen.